This is episode 12 of John Wesley's Journal, and we are on Thursday the 14th of June 1739. Now, in this episode, we'll see how many people were falling and having fit-like episodes during Wesley's preaching. I'm going to read the accounts here and some of Wesley's comments, and then I'm going to give a comment of my own. But as ever, I have tremendous pleasure in reading this journal and reading about the wonderful things that God did. I've no doubt that this was a work of God and that God was bringing people to a saving faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're saved when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're trusting him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Thursday the 14th of June, 1739. I went with Mr. Whitfield to Blackheath, where were, I believe, 12,000 or 14,000 people. He, a little surprised me by desiring me to preach in his stead, which I did, though nature recoiled, on my favourite subject, Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I was greatly moved with compassion for the rich that were there, to whom I made a particular application. Some of them seemed to attend, while others drove their coaches from so uncouth a preacher. Friday the 15th of June. I went to a society at Wapping, weary in body and faint in spirit. I intended to speak on Romans 3, verse 19, but could not tell how to open my mouth, and all the time we were singing, my mind was full of some place, I knew not where, in the epistle to the Hebrews. I begged God to direct and opened the book on Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. While I was earnestly inviting all sinners to enter into the holiest by this new and living way, many of those that heard began to call upon God with strong cries and tears. Some sunk down, and there remained no strength in them. Others exceedingly trembled and quaked. Some were torn with a kind of convulsive motion in every part of their bodies, and that so violently that often 4 or 5 persons could not hold one of them. I have seen many hysterical and many epileptic fits, but none of them were like these in many respects. I immediately prayed that God would not suffer those who were weak to be offended, but one woman was offended greatly, being sure they might help it if they would. No one could persuade her to the contrary, and we got 3 or 4 yards when she also dropped down in as violent an agony as the rest. 26 of those who had been thus affected, most of whom during the prayers which were made for them, were in a moment filled with peace and joy, promised to call upon me in the next day. But only 18 came. By talking closely with whom, I found reason to believe that some of them had gone home to their house justified. The rest seemed to be waiting patiently for it. Sunday the 17th. I preached at 7 in Upper Moorfields to, I believe, 6,000 or 7,000 people on Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. At 5 I preached on Kennington Common to about 15,000 people on those words, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Same words that were preached when Spurgeon came to know the Lord Jesus. Monday the 18th of June. I left London early in the morning and next evening reached Bristol, and preached, as I had appointed, if God should permit, to a numerous congregation. My text now also was, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Hal Harris called upon me an hour or two after. Hal Harris, a mighty Welsh evangelist. He said he had been much dissuaded from either hearing or seeing me by many who said all manner of evil of me. But, said he, as soon as I heard you preach, I quickly found out what spirit you was of. Before you had done, I was so overpowered with joy and love that I had much ado to walk home. It is scarce credible what advantage Satan had gained during my absence of only 8 days. Disputes had crept into our little society so that the love of many was already waxed cold. Oh, we're in Bristol, aren't we? I showed them the state they were in the next day, both at Newgate and at Baptist Mills, from these words, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And when we met in the evening, instead of reviving the dispute, we all betook ourselves to prayer. Our Lord was with us. Our divisions were healed. Misunderstandings vanished away. And all our hearts were sweetly drawn together and united as at the first. I think they show they needed the leadership of a man like Wesley to hold them together. Friday the 22nd of June, 1739. I called on one who did run well till he was hindered by some of those called French prophets. They seem similar to some elements of the modern charismatic movement. Woe unto the prophets, saith the Lord, who prophesy in my name, and I have not sent them. At Weaver's Hall I endeavoured to point them out, and earnestly exhorted all that followed after holiness to avoid as fire all who do not speak according to the law and the testimony. In the afternoon I preached at the fish ponds, but had no life or spirit in me, and was much in doubt whether God would not lay me aside and send other labourers into his harvest. I came to the society full of this thought, and began in much weakness to explain, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. I told them they were not to judge of the spirit whereby anyone spoke, either by appearances, or by common report, or by their own inward feelings, no, nor by any dreams, visions, or revelations supposed to be made to their souls, any more than by their tears, or any involuntary effects wrought upon their bodies. I warned them all these were in themselves of a doubtful, disputeful nature. They might be from God, and they might not, and were therefore not simply to be relied on any more than simply to be condemned, but to be tried by a farther rule and to be brought to the only certain test, the law and the testimony. While I was speaking, one before me dropped down as dead, and presently a second and a third. Five others sunk down in half an hour. Most of them were in violent agonies. The pains as of hell came about them. The snares of death overtook them. In their trouble we called upon the Lord, and he gave us an answer of peace. One indeed continued an hour in strong pain, and one or two more for 3 days. But the rest were greatly comforted in that hour, and went away rejoicing and praising God. As I was riding to Rose Green in a smooth, plain part of the road, my horse suddenly pitched upon his head and rolled over and over. I received no other hurt than a little bruise on one side, which for the present I felt not, but preached without pain to 6,000 or 7,000 people. Wesley was always in accidents which could have killed him, but he comes away unscathed. Tuesday the 26th of June 1739. I preached near the house we had a few days before begun to build for a school in the middle of Kingswood. This was going to become a really important work, this school in Kingswood in Bristol, and Wesley was going to take over the work eventually. Under a little sycamore tree, during a violent storm of rain, on those words, As the rain cometh down from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereto I sent it. Saturday, July the 7th. I had an opportunity to talk with Mr. Whitfield of those outward signs which had so often accompanied the inward work of God. I found his objections were chiefly grounded on gross misrepresentations of matter of fact, but the next day he had an opportunity of informing himself better, for no sooner had he begun in the application of his sermon to invite all sinners to believe in Christ than four persons sunk down close to him almost in the same moment. One of them lay without either sense or motion. A second trembled exceedingly. The third had strong convulsions all over his body, but made no noise unless by groans. The fourth, equally convulsed, called upon God with strong cries and tears. From this time I trust we shall all suffer God to carry on his own work in the way that pleaseth him. Now that's really interesting, because we have churches claiming similar things going on today, and very often these things are claimed not only as evidence of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, but as unquestionable. When Wesley preached and when Whitfield preached, there were people who were falling down and almost paralysed. Now, when they first preached, this happened, and they took this to be an evidence of the Holy Spirit working. People were under such power from the preaching. They were remarkably powerful preachers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. People were under conviction of sin, and that conviction worked so powerfully in them that some of them it paralyzed and did various things in. But now these manifestations were becoming regular, and Wesley is describing various strange things going on here, and they're struggling to try and understand this, just as we might do in these days. And Wesley wisely says that the presence of these things is not proof that this is of God. He diverts or directs people back to the scriptures to test everything according to the scriptures. But there was, I think, something of a divergence of opinion here. One part of the movement would discourage these things, and where these manifestations, so to speak, were discouraged, they didn't happen. If people were discouraged from falling down and shaking and crying out, they remained quiet and listened to the word of God peaceably, and they were no less convicted and no less wrought, some of them, to come to know the Lord Jesus for their salvation. Where these things weren't discouraged, or even where they were encouraged, they tended to become regular occurrences and tended, I think, from what I've read, they tended to become accepted as being evidence that God was working. So these things could be stopped by the preacher saying, we don't want these manifestations, and yet that didn't stop the work of God's Holy Spirit. So I think what we should say about this is that on the one hand, the presence of these things might be evidence in some cases that God was at work, and this was just how people were reacting to the power of the gospel being preached to them. And in other cases, these were human manifestations. When Wesley first started preaching and these things started happening, people couldn't help themselves. There's a sense in which people came to look for these things and came to look at the manifestations or the experiences or the happenings, and that they were there for the almost for the show, I would say. And I say this because in so many charismatic churches today, that's what people are looking for. They're looking for these same things. But with Wesley, it's always about the Word of God. It's always about the gospel. So Wesley, I concluded this reading of the journal with Wesley's words, "From this time I trust we shall all suffer God to carry on his own work in the way that pleaseth him." So Wesley's saying we'll leave this and let these things continue, and they can go on, and we'll let God do that if that's his will. Others said, no, we need to stop people from doing this. It's disruptive to the preaching of God's word. Personally, I would fall into the latter camp. I would say that where these things happen, if they can be brought under control by people sitting peaceably and listening to the word of God, then that is correct, because it in no way quenches the Holy Spirit. That would be my position. My concern with the modern charismatic movement is they forsake the word of God, they throw the baby out with the bathwater, to use a common phrase, and the manifestations become their evidence that God is working, when it may be no evidence at all. So I'm going to just read this again, what Wesley said, just a short excerpt here. Wesley says, "I told them they were not to judge of the spirit whereby anyone spoke, either by appearances or by common report or by their inward feelings, nor by any dreams, visions, or revelations supposed to be made to their souls, any more than by their tears or any involuntary effects wrought upon their bodies. I warned them all, these were in themselves of a doubtful, disputable nature. They might be from God and they might not, and were therefore not simply to be relied on any more than simply to be condemned, but to be tried by a further rule, to be brought to the only certain test, the law and the testimony."